Scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. You can find it on page 1642 in your pew Bible. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So it was very early in the morning, still dark. Women were up. They had probably been up for about an hour or more. The men were asleep. You can imagine Peter was sleeping fitfully. His fears of a sudden appearance by the temple guard to take him away kept churning through his thoughts. Mary gives him a shake. He jumps like a rabbit. She tells him that the women are going to the tomb. Huh? What? The tomb. Oh, the tomb, okay. As the mental cobwebs start to clear, he moves from fear reaction to a security strategy. Remember to make sure no one follows you, coming or going, right? She gives him that look that says, duh, right? While women head off to the tomb, we can imagine that Peter can't probably get back to sleep. Thought of that temple guard suddenly bursting through the door just won't stop running through his head. Fortunately, before they left, the women put on the Mr. Coffee for the men. The smell was awesome. We know the women's story, how they get to the tomb. The stone is somehow rolled away. This is a huge stone. I mean, this is no small feat in itself. And there's no body of Jesus inside. Two angels put in an appearance to ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." It all comes back to them now. How Jesus had taught them about what would happen. So they rushed back to where the disciples were hiding out. And while we only remember three in the Luke account, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, mother of James, Luke also adds these words, "and the others with them," which echoes what Mark has in his gospel account. So then figure that we have at least five women who went to the tomb, they had this experience, they figure out, and they return to tell the disciples. At least five women. When they return, and we can imagine, excitedly make their report to the men, what does it say happened? The men did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. That's rather harsh. The New Revised Standard Version is a bit different, and their words seem to the men like an idle tale. That's not a whole lot better, okay. So we can imagine the men scoffing and mocking the women and their account of the stone rolled away, an empty tomb, the appearance of angels, and their message, he is risen. Yeah, right. Have you lost your minds? Mockers, come on! But amid the scoffing and hooting and the laughter, something must have awakened in Peter. Having been obsessed with these security concerns and trying to stay one step ahead of the powers that be, Peter had not taken any time to reflect on Jesus' teachings together with the events that had unfolded. And as one of the women mentioned, you know, remember how he told us? Peter's memory kicks into high gear, and the connections start to sizzle in his mind. So he springs up and he runs to the tomb with his mind running as fast as he can, just like his legs, trying to make sense of all this new information. Linen strips that would have wrapped the body lie on the inside of the tomb. There is no corpse, of course. And the text says, Peter went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So Peter departs from the place, trying to come to terms with the empty tomb. Is it an idle tale that the women have spun? Is it some miraculous event? And if so, what does it mean? And Peter is wrestling with this turn of events, struggling to make sense of things, if sense is even supposed to be made of this. And I made the point in Sunday school, you know, if you wanted to tell a great story about Easter morning, first off, you would not use women to make that case, because in ancient times, okay, it's maybe not a whole lot better today, but the women playing a central role in this story just doesn't make any sense. The second thing is, when this happens, somebody should be able to figure it out. But in all the Gospels, no one really gets what's happening. What kind of story is that where they all go away going, it should have been self-evident. So if they were trying to tell us a story that justifies the resurrection, they did a lousy job. What we have instead is the story of women, and then later disciples, all in a state of confusion. Which makes it sound like a pretty authentic account. But what does this Easter morning mean? And that's the question that draws us together every spring. What does this mean? Easter, resurrection, new life coming out of death. We're told that the resurrection is about life after death, being saved from judgment, gaining the grace of God and a heavenly reward. There is one huge problem with all of that, though. None of the gospel accounts have Jesus saying anything, really, about resurrection or heavenly reward or most of the rest. So how is it that our tradition has transferred the idea of the resurrection of Jesus into some heavenly reward and afterlife? Frankly, even our notions of this afterlife are pretty scandalous in their speculations, because people think, the next life is going to be better than this life. Really? For you, it's going to be better than sitting in your spacious house with its climate-controlled environment, snuggled into a recliner, with popcorn in one hand and beer in another, and a remote control at the ready, watching your favorite entertainment, until the pizza guy comes with your order. Heaven is going to be better than that? Really? Or are we thinking heaven is just more of what we really like, and having it all the time? So then heaven is simply our own fantasy of self-indulgence in the extreme. Bottom line, Jesus then died so we could dwell in self-indulgence for eternity. I really don't think that works. Maybe, just maybe, we missed something here. We screwed something up in that version of the resurrection story. Did we forget about Palm Sunday? The ride into Jerusalem, the journey into the heart of the cherished and revered faith tradition, the center of power and wealth, the challenge to the status quo, the almost certain arrest and persecution. John the Baptist never marched into Jerusalem, and they got rid of him easily enough. Did we forget the plotting against his life by the powers that be while he taught in the temple? Did we forget his arrest in the middle of the night by the temple guard? Did we forget his abuse and torture? Did we forget his rejection by the crowds, the masses? Did we forget Roman Governor Pilate's indifference that sentenced him to death? Did we forget the cross, the crucifixion, the ghastly hanging for hours upon hours until finally his shoulders collapse into his windpipe and he suffocates in a most horrible death? The real story, lost amid the lilies and the egg hunts and the happy talk and the hallelujahs, is that Jesus stood up and stood firm with compassion as his motivation, with justice as his backbone, with love for the weak and the poor and the vulnerable in his heart. His hands touched and healed and comforted the ones that not one of us would go near, the outcast, the condemned, and the lost. Anchored in the unbending courage of faith, his voice spoke out for the voiceless, coming at the powerful in ways that shook them to their core. He was executed for sedition, for treason against the state, for invoking God and the power of faith in ways that were unacceptable to the religious elite and to the leadership. And they had him arrested, and the empire ended his campaign for justice and peace, his ministry of healing and grace, his teaching of love and compassion. Death would take him down and shut him up. Then everyone could go back to their recliner and their remote and their popcorn and beer and their very comfortable existence. With the death of Jesus, the disruptor of law and order, taken care of, we can settle back to the way things were. Because that's what we want. When all is good for me, I am happy and happily blind, deaf and indifferent to what is tragic and oppressive for others. The empty tomb of the resurrection morning is God's answer to the empire. You can't kill the power of faith or the good news of the faithful Son. Resolute in faith in God and trusting in the promise of life, the servant of the Lord and his kingdom has nothing to fear from the empire or any other power on earth. There is resurrection power in faith in Jesus and his path. The resurrection is God's word to faithful servants who are ministering for the kingdom. God says, you are free. You are liberated from fear, triumphant even over death. You are empowered to be witnesses to new life, to be challengers of the powers, to stand for justice, grace, and peace, to embrace the sinful, to lift up the poor and exploited, and demand love and compassion from a sinful world that treats people like garbage and disposes of them in the same way. You are empowered to serve the kingdom like Jesus. is a huge steaming bowl of, I don't want that, for most believers. Give us the lilies, the alleluias, the eggs. Give us life after death. But don't tell me I'm supposed to be just like Jesus. Because we know what happened to him. The resurrection is God's power waiting to happen in those who declare Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It isn't an individual salve for your trivial personal thoughts, faults, and foibles that we quaintly label sins. Rather, it is your authorization to work, to take the road less traveled, to take the one that leads into threats, danger, and evil, even to sacrifice yourself for the sake of the kingdom. There is only one problem, of course. Like I said, no one wants that authority. No one wants to do that service. Not even close. We like our Easter, our life after death, our heaven that consists of my butt in an eternal recliner and my hand on the remote for eternity. But for a moment, for just a moment, let's understand one thing. Jesus' resurrection was not about life after death, or so you could go to heaven. Just for a moment, let's imagine that the resurrection was actually something important. Something to change the world. Something to bring new heavens and new earth, as the prophet Isaiah described. Then we will understand why we sing, Alleluia, praise the Lord. For it is the new life empowerment that we are given in this life that leads us to the promise of new life in the kingdom today. And that is that we should follow Jesus all the way. Let us pray. Sovereign God, remind us of the power of your way of faith in Jesus. Empower us to see your triumph that overcomes despair, death, and finality with powerful new life. And as worldly powers shake their heads in disbelief and denial, truly you are revealed as the sovereign of all on this day. God of life who overcomes death. May we celebrate your good news every day, and so empower us as servants of new life in your kingdom. In the name of Christ, our living, risen Savior.